Welcome to GCF Church. My name is Blake. I'm the college pastor here and also the Growth Track pastor, and it's an honor to be with y'all this morning. I was actually at a wedding in Raleigh, Durham last night, and it reminded me a little bit of this church, and I'm going to tell you why. It was actually a former student who used to go to this church as a college student. He's now an adult. He was getting married, and I began to see some of his groomsmen and seeing the power of reaching the next generation. And what I love about this church is that we are committed to reaching the next generation, loving young people. And I thank Pastor Mike for laying that foundation and Pastor Eddie for continuing to guard that. And the passion of this church is to reach young people. And I just, as you'll see when we start baptizing folks this morning, that hasn't stopped. And so praise the Lord for that. We are in the middle of a series called Conversations Outside Your Box. And conversations can be powerful. I've had a few powerful conversations myself. I mentioned one a few weeks ago as we launched this series, but we're going to be looking at John chapter 5 this morning, and we've been walking through John 1, 2, 3. You might be asking, why are we skipping 4? Probably one of my favorite conversations. Pastor Eddie, unforeseen circumstances, wasn't able to prepare this week, and he asked me to pick up the baton, and he's going to jump back in next week with John chapter 4. So we're in John chapter 5 this morning, and Harvard Business Review said this about conversations. It says, dating back to the 1970s, research suggests that people have conversations to accomplish some combination of two major goals: information exchange, learning, and impression management, liking, learning and liking. Recent research shows that asking questions achieves both of these. And so we're going to look a little bit about the power of great question. So I've titled this morning, Hard Cases Require Hard Questions. And Jesus was the master question asker, wasn't he? He asked some great questions. And he asked one in this passage we're going to look at this morning. And so we're just going to do a little bit of a case study this morning as we examine this conversation. It's brief. That's what I love about Jesus. Sometimes he has these long conversations, as Beatty preached about last week, this long conversation with this Jewish man. He goes into detail, and then you'll see this morning, this is a short conversation. Jesus asks a question, he makes a command, and it's over. And that's all it took. And some of us, it doesn't take much, right? Others of us, it takes a long conversation, digging into the minutiae of what's going on. And so it takes all types. So let's pray before we read the word, and then we're going to jump in. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you reveal to us your truth, and I pray that you'd help us this morning hear your voice and respond to what you're saying. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 5, verse 1 through 6, 17 says this: after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which means house of mercy, which has five roof colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. That's striking to me. I'm 38 today. Not today, but I am 38 today. Okay? And I'm like, man, that's my whole life. This man was sick. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to them, "Do you want to be healed?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered, listen to this. This is amazing. He answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk." So you could just say, "Oh, I know it's not lawful, but brother healed me, told me to pick up my bed, and that's why I'm carrying it." Now look at this response. Now imagine the question. I would want to know the detail. That's a story, right? That's a story. And this is the response they said. They asked him, "Who is the man who said that to you?" Not, "Who is the man that healed you?" "Who said that to you? Take up your bed and walk." Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well." That's some follow-up, right? Jesus found that brother. "See, you're well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Let's look at the context of this conversation. Now, this is a Jewish festival. We don't know which one, but we know that Jews from all over the country would come to Jerusalem around the temple to celebrate this feast. And it's interesting that Jesus is engaging into the traditions of the culture. We have a lie in our culture, and I bought into this as a young person, because something is tradition and it's old, it must be bad, right? And Jesus isn't raging against the tradition. He's actually entering into the tradition and going into Jerusalem to be a part of that. And so not every old thing is a bad thing. In fact, not every traditional thing should be thrown out. We're going to do a very traditional thing this morning, baptism. Now, Jesus did shift the traditions, right? We're not going to come to Jerusalem to celebrate a Passover. I am the Passover lamb, so we're going to celebrate communion. We're going to gather together, break bread, drink wine, and remember what Christ has done for us. We're not going to gather around circumcision anymore, because Christ circumcises the heart. And if you get born again as a public declaration, you get into the waters of baptism, identifying with the death, resurrection of Jesus. That's a traditional thing, but it's a beautiful thing, and it orients our heart around who God is and what he's done for us. These are good things. We gather here every week. That's a traditional thing, but that is a necessity, and you'll, as we get into this morning, how important it is for us to get together, to hear the word preached, to orient our mind around what God has said about the reality in which we live, and we're going to come back to that. But here's the context. It's a traditional thing. And Jesus goes to this place called the Pool. Now, I used to read this, the Pool of Bethesda, and thinking like the I don't know why, but I pictured like the kiddie pool at the pool, you know? Like there's the pool, and then there's the kiddie pool, and all the kids are playing in the kid. I figured this was like the Pool of Bethesda, but I did some research and found out that this pool gathered rainwater and was like a source of water for the city in times of drought. And so this thing was 100 feet long, 15 feet deep, and 50 feet wide, and there was two of these. And so the reason there's five colonnades is because it's a rectangle, four sides and one through the middle. Five colonnades. And so it was roofed, and it was a place of cool under the heat. Right, cool out of the heat, under the shade, next to the water where the invalids, the lame, would gather around. And so what we didn't read in here is verse 4, which scholars say wasn't scripture, but was added in afterward to give us a kind of a context. The water stirred, and what is that talking about? So once a year, an angel would come into the water, stir the waters, and the first one in the water, tradition said, would be healed. So at first, I was saying, why can't that brother get in the water? But you realize 15 feet deep, that's a commitment. You better know you're lame. The first one, he's like, somebody got to get in here and catch me. And then somebody else got in first, right? And there it was. I mean, that was the context around this man. So here he is. There's a huge pool of water. There's a multitude. I don't know what a multitude, but I'm guessing hundreds, maybe thousands gathering who are lame. And here's the context. Next to the sheep gate. Now, I didn't grow around sheep. I didn't grow up around sheep. Now, I grew up in eastern North Carolina. And so the closest thing I can get is hog. Man, we raid hogs around here, you know. This is the hog capital of the world. And so it really is. Eastern North Carolina is the hog capital of the world. And so every once in a while, there's a man in the church I grew up in who would host a men's breakfast, and he owned a hog farm. And we knew we were almost there, you know. You know, we're almost there. It wasn't, "Dad, are we there yet?" It was, "Oh, we are there," right? We are in the moment, right? And it was visceral. It was like somebody smacked you in the face. It would offend you. It would make you angry. You're driving in and you catch one whiff and I want to fight somebody. Right? It is violent. And now I'm not saying the sheep are that bad, right? We know hogs are their own breed. But this is the sheep gate. This is where sheep would be gone up into the city to be at a sheep market. And in that market, they would sell sheep. Now, sheep do what sheep do. And so then, maybe it wasn't hogs, but it was not the most pleasant part of the city. There were other ways to get in Jerusalem for the festival than the sheep gate. In fact, there were more convenient ways. If you look where Jesus was coming from, he didn't have to come that way. And yet Jesus finds his way by the sheep gate, the smelly part of town, among those, not just the sheep, but when you get around a hospital that doesn't have the sanitation that we have today, there has its own aroma, its own issues. I'll let your imagination run wild. And this is the moment where Jesus comes. This is the conversation setting. This is the context. Jesus is having a conversation in not the best place. And he went there intentionally. Interesting. The second thing we see here is that the participants of the conversation. Who's having this conversation? Jesus is talking to this invalid. Interesting interaction. John, who's writing this, is a close friend of Jesus. He's the one who would lay his head on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. Okay? And so when he's writing, when the four evangelists wrote the four Gospels, each one of them, because of the people they were writing to, rooted Jesus' lineage in certain things. For example, when Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew, he was writing to Jews, and so he knew the importance of realizing that Jesus, his lineage was rooted in Abraham. That's where it started, and it went through David, because that's what the prophecy said. And so Matthew was like, this is the son of David, the son of Abraham. But Luke, when he was writing, rooted the lineage of Jesus into Adam, because he wasn't writing to Jews. They didn't care that he went through Abraham. He was rooting his lineage into the first man, Adam. Look what when John chapter 1, verse 1, this is what he says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God in the beginning. John 1, 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So John is rooting Jesus in the very Trinity of eternity. This is where who we're talking about. This is who's having this conversation. God, from time immemorial, stepping into our world and having a conversation with us. If you don't read the Gospels and see the things Jesus said and aren't challenged by them, you're not reading in them. God became flesh and he stepped into our world and he had conversations, and John's writing them down. Why? Because he wants you to see what God's saying. And here Jesus is, the Son of God, the Son of eternity, the second person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Here is God in our midst, and he's having a conversation with a man, but with us. And who is he talking to? Think about this. The God who, when he spoke the universe into existence, it's still expanding. To this day, it's still going. And here we are in this strange rock circling an insignificant star in one galaxy of billions. And here Jesus is stepping into this world and he's having a conversation with us. And who is he talking to? An invalid for 38 years. 38 years. Man, you thought you had problems. How long have you struggled with your issue? Is it 38 years? Why do you think Jesus chose this man? Scholars think that he was probably the worst. I mean, most humans didn't live 38 years in antiquity. So this man had been sick for that long. I'm going to find the worst of you. It's almost the Paul, right? He found Saul of Tarsus. I'm going to find the one persecuting the church, and I'm going to claim him for myself so that all might see the glory of God. And here Jesus is finding this man in all the nastiness of what's going on, the visceral emotions, the visceral smells, and he goes right into this man right where he is, and he meets him there. Clean up your mess. Get off. Come meet me at the temple. No! He steps into his world, his brokenness. Jesus is meeting this man right where he is. He's stepping into his world. Man, think about what the baggage around you and all of your past and all of your mistakes and all of your excuses, because this man has some excuses. And he didn't care. I mean, this man, he asks a question. This man responds, and Jesus acted like he didn't even say anything. Get up. We aren't even capable of responding to the questions God's asking, and he doesn't care. He still saves us. It's not more knowledge that you need. It's not the right answer. It's to look to the one who stepped into your world and spoke eternity into your hearts. He'll never change. She'll never change. Really? 38 years of change? 38 years of remaining the same, and Jesus changes a man. What do we speak over our marriages? What are we speaking over our kids? What are we speaking over our friends? Oh, God can't save him. God can't save her. Oh, the worst, I want him. The worst, I want her. What are we speaking? Jesus is having a conversation with the worst, and he changes it. And we have access to the most influential thinkers, the most powerful people, the most tantalizing ideas on the planet through podcasts and YouTube, and we could saturate our minds. But would you take time to converse with the God of the universe? Will you take time to get into this book and see what Jesus has said? Said to Isaiah, come let us reason together, Isaiah. God, Isaiah 1:18, grabbed Isaiah the prophet and said, come let us reason together. That conversation would shake Isaiah forever. He said to Job, gird up your loins, son. I got to ask you some questions. Those questions would rock Job's life. What kind of questions does he want to ask you this morning? Now let's look at the content of the conversation. Jesus asks a question. This is amazing to me, because could Jesus walk up to this man and just heal him? He could. Why did he ask him such, it's seemingly an offensive question? You're at the pool where the rumor is You get here and get healed. Right? And then he asks, do you want to get healed? That seems like a ridiculous question, doesn't it? And yet Jesus isn't just after you getting this problem in your life fixed. He's after a deeper issue. What do you want? I can give you what you want in a moment. See, the God of the universe is coming to him and saying, what do you want? This isn't, oh, that's thought-provoking. Let me think about that. What do I want? No, this is the man who can give it to you. Doesn't that change the question? Oh, hey, TD. I remember we had this conversation a few years back. We were washing the car. My brother and I said, TD, what are your dreams, man? He goes, what are you talking? We didn't have deep conversations back then. So we're talking about what are my dreams, man? Shut up and wash the car, you know. What are your dreams, man? I'm just trying to stir the pot, you know. And yet, it would have been fun. We could dream together. We could have a conversation. But I couldn't fulfill his dreams. I was just trying to stir something in him. Here, Jesus is coming to us, the God. What do you want? Because I can write the check. Do you want what you think you want? Ponder that question this morning. What do I want? Because it's nothing for God to give it to you. But is it what you want? Will it fulfill what you think you want? Is it selfish? Probably. Does it end with you at the center of it? Will it have a legacy value? Will it live? What? I can write you a blank check. What do you want? Will it live beyond yourself? Here's a greater question. Will it have eternal value? Will it live on forever? What do you want this morning? See, hard cases require hard questions, and there are some hard cases in our culture today. Hard cases. But this question requires a presupposition, right? Do you want to be healed? Something's wrong. That's what Jesus is saying. In our culture, we would say, how dare you? How dare you say something's wrong with me? Right? This requires a presupposition. We have a competing narrative, right? That the Bible communicates and the gospel makes alive that there is an issue with our hearts that requires the sacrifice of the Son of God. But the culture says, nothing's wrong with me. The only thing wrong with me is you trying to make me become who I'm not. Right? That's the lie, right? That's the narrative that we're competing against. If y'all would just be quiet and let me live out who I really am, I'd be happy. Is that what you want? But we know those who get that aren't satisfied. And there's usually a trail of chaos and destruction in their wake. There's competing narratives here. Jesus follows this man's response, which is excuses, right? No one will get me in the water. He says, get up. A command. Get up. And immediately the man's healed. I could delve into this, but if you'll go back and listen to last week, Beatty does a masterful job of communicating the gospel here, that we look to the one, a new life begins with a new gaze, a new look. We look to Christ, and he does the work. Get up, the miracle happens, then he rises up. Right? He spoke, we respond, he did the work. And listen what he says after, take up your mat. Now, y'all have been places like the beach on the 4th of July week, right? What do you have to do? Well, if you want a good spot, I mean, you got to get up early and you walk out there with your tent and your towels and your chairs and you map out a spot. It's usually bigger than you need, right? And it's just huge. All of us, like five of us, we got an acre. You know, because, you know, our kids need to play, and we got to dig stuff. You know, we need all this space. And then people, if you space it out too much, people are like, come into your junk. Then put it right in there. Oh, whoa, whoa. That's my kid's toy area, you know. And we map that out, and we go into these places, and we find, and we reserve our spot. We do this at restaurants, right? We find, where's that table? Oh, they're getting up. We'll throw our keys on it. Like, we own it. That's my, don't you see my keys on that table? I own that table. Right? That's my table now. We do that. That's prime real estate right there. And Jesus is telling this man, man, I can heal you in a moment, but if you don't take your mat and get out of here, you're going to find yourself healed right back where you were. Christ healed me, but I'm laying in the very mat with the same community, with the same smells, my life's not changed. Pick up your mat and get out of here. But I've been here 38. Do you know how long it took me to get this spot? I mean, five people had to die for me to move him out of the way. Put my mat down. Thank you, Lord. God heard my prayer, got me a little closer. I'm right on the edge of my miracle. Pick up that mat and get out of here. We got to this spot and we realized that once we got everything we wanted, it wasn't what we wanted at all. We got to the edge of our miracle. I'm just going to have this life I always wanted and I've earned it. I got here and we wanted the wrong thing the whole time. Where is your mat this morning? Where do you go to relax? Where do you go to get solace and peace of soul? Where have you laid out your mat? I remember as a single man, I was struggling with my singleness. I wanted me a woman. But I realized that in that season, I needed to keep my heart guarded and my eyes focused on what God was doing in me, because I knew if I brought plenty in, but I had a lot more to bring, if you know what I'm saying. I had plenty of baggage to bring in my marriage, but I had more, and the Lord wanted me to, you know, unload some stuff before I entered in. Now, you're not going to get rid of all your baggage. You're going to bring most of it in. But some of the stuff you don't have to bring in. Some of the stuff will destroy it if you bring it in. And so, man, I'm sorry, y'all, but I like country music. I did. Now, y'all can judge me. It's fine. I don't care. I did. I like country music. And I would think, you know, I want to be on my front porch looking in. You know, my sippy cup. Where's my kid with my sippy cup? Where's the most beautiful woman I've ever seen? Hold my two youngins. Well, where is she? If y'all don't know the reference, go listen to some country music. I want some girl to think my tractor's sexy. You know I do. I don't even have a tractor and I want that. Right? I don't have a tractor, never been on one. Don't even live anything close to a farm. But man, I just wanted her to ride on that tractor with me. That's a song, y'all. It is a song. And then I would think, who's going to check me for ticks? You know, one day, please, give me a woman who would check me for ticks. That one's Brad Paisley. You can watch. You can listen to that. I'm not ashamed. That's what I wanted one day. In the bonds of marriage and holy matrimony. But that's what I wanted. You know what I realized? I can't enjoy this season of singleness and saturate my mind with these songs. Because all they want me to do is long for what I don't have. What Jesus told me I didn't need. So you know what? I shut the country music off. Now some of y'all think, well, praise the Lord, that should have happened a long time ago. But look, when I got married, I turned that stuff back on. Because I had a front porch looking in. And it was worship at that point. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Look at that. Glory to God. But we have to realize, and I'm going to shift here for a second. We can't, guys, there are stories being told in our culture. And the stories are around this belief, this understanding of what will make me happy. And if we saturate our, and most of the time, you're not conscious of it, you're not thinking about it. But it is influencing how you view reality. Okay? So, I just listen to the music and the beat, and I'm just on YouTube, and I'm just going through Instagram. But look, every time you do that, you're putting images up that define a reality that says, this will make you happy. Is there anything wrong with those things? No. There can be, right? There's sin, right? That's wrong, sure. But I mean, just to veg out and watch a show, no, there's nothing wrong with that. But if we can't expect, if we sit in front of a screen or earphones in, and we're listening to hours of reality painted for us, this is reality. And don't think that's going to affect our emotions. Don't think that's going to affect our worldview. Don't think that's going to affect how we think. And then we give God the verse of the day. And think that little 5 minutes is going to override the 6 hours of what you inundated yourself with to reorient your mind and heart. It's not going to happen. And then we're going to wonder why I'm so conflicted and confused. Yes. You are confused. And next thing you know, you're doing things you never thought you'd do. I don't know why I'm doing these things. Because you're living out the vision of the life that the world says you need. And because it gets hard, or because there's, yeah, this is my problem. No, that's not your problem. This is your problem. And we think that we can just go to church when it's convenient to you. I'm sorry, guys, but there's something that happens in moments like this where we enter the presence of Jesus. We experience His touch of our hearts. We hear the Word awaken our minds. And then we're reorient. Oh, that's reality. Not that. And we just do that when it's convenient. We don't realize that what the reality of who God is and what He's calling to us is being torn down. And we've got to build that back up through the Word, every day through the Word, but also in community. And not just in meetings. Podcasts and videos can't replace community. Where's your mat? There is a community around this man. 38 years of relationships. 38 years of building. But there's a sickness mindset here. And I'm not saying that brother shouldn't visit that place every day. He should. But he can't live there. It's interesting, I would go to that hog farmer's house and you would just be repulsed, but about an hour, 2 hours there, it would go away. Or would it? You didn't smell it, but it was there. And if we don't get out of the culture regularly and enter into the kingdom of God and see His vision of reality, oh wait, that stinks. I shouldn't be doing that. Look at this. And then he ends with a warning. Go and sin no more. There is something called sin. Jesus defines it as missing, the word in the original language is missing the mark. There's things that you can do that are wrong. Not someone else's opinion wrong, but eternally in the hearts of God wrong. And that will destroy your life. And this is amazing because he's not saying that just because you've sinned, there's an immediate reaction of bad. Because in John 9, he says, this man was born blind. He said, who sinned, him or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. This is so the glory of God may be revealed. But then he's bringing up here the reality that your sin has consequences. And he warns them, stay away. And finally, the ramifications of the conversation. Jesus tells this man to do something that would get him in trouble. Jesus tells this man to do something that would get him, take up that mat and get out of here. I broke some social norms, some traditions of man. When we obey Jesus, that conflict actually springboarded Jesus into sharing the gospel with a whole group of people. He spent the rest of the chapter breaking down who he was and what he's doing. And he said, man, Moses spoke of me. The prophet spoke of me. And he's preaching. When we obey Christ in our lives, it creates a cultural moment to have a conversation on a bigger level with our friends and family. And you know, it's not always going to be easy. It's going to make some people upset. I'm not saying you be offensive because you don't have people skills. I'm not saying that, right? Because we do like to have poor people skills and call it persecution. But really, it's just you're not loving people where they are. But what I am saying is even thoughtful obedience, wise to Jesus is going to make people uncomfortable because you're up heaving the social order. And Jesus, pick up your mat and walk. And people can get upset about that because the Sabbath was the anchor of this cultural mindset. And it wasn't a trivial thing to a Jew. It was what kept them Jewish as opposed to Roman. It was critical. And that very obedience and upheaval made a way for the gospel to go forth. Jesus would leave this spot and he would walk into Jerusalem through the sheep gate right beside the temple. Jesus was walking out a reality that he would perform in a few years. The Lamb of God walking through the sheep gate, purchasing breakthrough, purchasing redemption, purchasing and satisfying the wrath of God for our sake. He would go through the sheep gate as the Lamb of God being sacrificed, and he would begin to look at us and say, go and sin no more. I've done everything you need. I've provided everything you need to walk this thing out. Go and sin no more. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning that you love us right where we are. There are people in this building this morning who are in a mess. And you love them right there. They're making decisions. They're bound up in sin. They're bound up in their past. There's a mess. And it stinks. And you will go to them and in their world and love them right where they are. But not so they can stay there. But to call them out of it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in here this morning, you're saying, Blake, you're talking to me. I need to get out of this mess and respond to the loving draw of Jesus. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Raise it high. Do not be ashamed. right where you are. Just pray this prayer. Jesus, thank you for your amazing love. Forgive me for trying to do it my own way. I need you. I need you. Forgive my sin. Heal my pain. And help me take up my mat and never come back. I'm giving up my space so that I can follow you. Father, help us as a church go where it smells, go where it's uncomfortable. Help us to love this city like you loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.